you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 37. I have never in my life received an introduction like that, Pastor. I just didn't know what to do with it. My wife would agree with you during that first statement right away. And so we're in Ezekiel chapter number 37. And I am not the same person I was this time last year. I had a total knee replacement. How many knee replacement people out there? Knee replacement, all right. I'm on my 7th month. Get this, the surgeon's name and a knee replacement, they cut 2 inches off this bone, 2 inches off this bone, pull the knee completely out, chisel in a false knee and a false ball and stitch you up. So it's a titanium knee. So my real knee is no longer, it's a fake knee. The surgeon's name, Dr. Saul. That's the truth. And so I have the surgery. I think I'm going to be right back in the pulpit. Well, I can't even walk. And my knee is propped up. It's on an ice machine 24 hours a day. And I'm taking those, I forget what you call them, Brother Benefield, Vicodin, something like that. And so I'm taking 2 pain pills every hour. No, excuse me, not every hour, every 4 hours. And I kind of forget I had so many. And I'm feeling pretty good. And so, but I'm still pastoring the church, you know. Pastor had knee surgery. Is he going to be back tomorrow? You know, that's kind of how people think. And so I'm answering texts and, were you at church and how'd the church go? And counseling on the phone. And so I get this text on Saturday night, and it was maybe 5 days after the surgery. And a group of men said, Pastor, we've been working on the baptistry, but we're not sure it's going to, the heater's going to work. And I'm thinking, you know, when you have converts down the aisle, you want the heater on, you want it to work. Then I got a text from a lady, Pastor, we're bringing meals over. You always help us during these times. So a meal, I'll be bringing your meal over soon. And I'm still stewing over the guy that didn't have the baptistry fixed Saturday night. So I'm kind of fired up and I just shot him a text. If it's not hot, you will baptize yourself in your shorts on Sunday. Send. Well, I thought it went to the man working on the baptistry. It went to the lady bringing the meal. Pastor, your meal's on the way. If it's not hot, you will baptize Sunday in your shorts. She texted back, it'll be hot. So I had to apologize to her publicly that Sunday morning. So drugs do a lot. I've been attending RU, our RU ministry, our addictions program, ever since, and trying to be a part with that. So you can add that to the introduction next time. So Ezekiel chapter 37, if you can, let's stand just for a moment, please. And it is so good to see Brother Folger, so good to see so many staff and friends, and Brother Stensis, and of course the Benefields. Brother Stephen used to be on our staff, and his wife Angela rode one of our church buses. The first Sunday we started that route, she rode. And God say, you just never know. You just never know. And that's why everything you're doing here, it's all by faith. It's not by results. And you're just faithful teaching. You don't know who gets saved, and you don't know who's going to do something great. And here it is 20-something years later, they're dropping their daughter off at Year of College. It's just amazing. And it all started there on Mare Island 20-something years ago. It's just, we have a miracle-working God, don't we? And I do love you, Pastor. He cuts up. I wish you'd let him have a day off sometime. And his problem, I'm just going to confess his problem to you. He has let the ministry get in the way of his recreation. That's his problem. Anyway, but we're in Ezekiel chapter 37. Look down, please, in verse 1. I love this chapter. It's just one of the most amazing chapters. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Ezekiel 37, verse 2. And caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. The bones came together, bone to his bone. You remember the song? Them bones, them bones, them dry bones, them bones, them bones. You remember that? That old spiritual song? Hip bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the neck bone. Something like that. I went to public school, so that's verse 8. And he says, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. This is a symbol of salvation. We're dead in trespasses and sin. God's word, God's spirit breathes upon us, and we have life. It's also a wonderful symbolism of the restoration of the nation of Israel that had been destroyed, and just the bones, and one day they would rise up and be a mighty nation again. We want to look at this and draw one word out of this passage. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings and the miracle that you have wrought here. The city, the man, the marriage, the family, the souls, the vision, the church, the missions, the college, and we could go on and on. It's all of you. We're grateful to be able to see this. Bless these dear people. They're getting ready for college, getting ready for school. A lot to do. A wonderful season. Maybe the last season until you come back. Help us and strengthen us, please. Knit our hearts quickly around this truth. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Without it, you will never make it. You can live without food, they say, 40 days. I've never tried that. Without water, 10 days. Without air, 3 to 5 minutes. But you cannot live one moment without hope. Ezekiel was a part of the captivity. Daniel was taken as a captive under Nebuchadnezzar and taken to be the political and the rich minister to minister to them. Later, Ezekiel was taken in the captivity to minister to the middle class. And Jeremiah was left behind with the poor there in Jerusalem. So the temple's destroyed, the city's destroyed. Ezekiel is a captive, and he's seeing very little physical or seen results. And then God brings him out to this valley, and he sees these bones. He says, I want you to preach to these bones. And I'm sure he thought, well, this is a hopeless situation. And he just preaches God's word, and God does a miracle, and these bones start standing, this vision, and they come together, and there's life. Later on, if you research the rest of the book of Ezekiel, judgment takes place in Ezekiel 38 and 39. God is now judging the evil. In chapters 40 and 45, now he's talking about a temple being formed and a river flowing. And a king one day, talking about in the future, one day judgment will take place. Evil people will be punished. One day there's going to be a city. One day the King of Kings will reign. What he's saying to Ezekiel is, it won't always be this way. Hope. It looks pretty hopeless, Ezekiel, but it's not always going to be this way. The word hope means to anticipate with constant expectation. Napoleon said this, one of my great heroes. We saw eye to eye, well, height-wise. He was not a loser. Later on, maybe. He said this, leaders are dealers of hope. Every person that leads, whether it's a mom or a dad or a staff member or some Christian that's aged, you're simply looking at people to give them hope. That's what they came to Jesus for. My daughter is sick. The people are hungry. My son is lunatic. I have no tax money. We are in a storm. I have leprosy. He is dead. Our friend has been executed. Our friend is in jail. We've run out of wine at the wedding feast. They always came to him for hope. All of his miracles were hope. All of his promises were filled with hope. The woman at the well, he gave her hope. Nicodemus, he gave him hope. The blind Bartimaeus, he gave him hope. The maniac of Gadara, he gave him hope. The thief on the cross, he gave him hope. We have all that we need to make it through what we're passing through. We have the Word of God to guide us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have His armor to protect us. We have His commission to busy us. So as long as God is alive and the Bible is true and the tomb is empty and there is a heaven and you are breathing, there is hope. I love the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." It was Brezhnev, the Soviet leader, when he passed, televised, and the multitudes passed by his casket, the Soviet leader who was an atheist, there is no God. And as his widow passed by the dead corpse, she did the unthinkable. She reached down and in the casket, she made the sign of the cross, hoping what they had been taught was wrong, hoping there really was an afterlife, hoping Jesus was really who he said he was. Hope is what people have got to have. The gospel brings hope. I love the verse in Mark 1:1. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ." I love that because it's never ended. It started, the gospel is good news, and it's never stopped, it never ends. I love the old song, the little children's song, good news, Christ died for me. Good news, that I might see. Good news, I'm saved eternally. That's wonderful, extra good news. That's on the new CD coming out. Anyway, no, it's not. It's good news because the gospel, it's free, it's eternal, it's expensive, it's inclusive, it's loving, it's gracious, it's merciful, it's priceless, and no one can take it away from us. It's good news in this life and the life to come. It's good news for children and teens and adults and the elderly and singles and single again and the married and those in jails and those in rest homes. It's good news. It was good news to Zacchaeus and the tree and the woman at the well and the cemetery and the maniac and the fisherman at the Sea of Galilee. The gospel is good news. It gives hope to a lost humanity. Philippians 1:12, Paul said, these things have fallen out to me for the furtherance of the gospel. I don't know what you're going through tonight, but I know this. Whatever thing is happening to you as a Christian, ultimately, God is trying to further the gospel with that. So there's hope that God's going to use that trial. I love it. The last sense doctors say to go when a person passes is their hearing. How come? In His mercy, as we're going unconscious, He wants us still to be able to hear the loving gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not limited to geography, financial status, our race, our background, political views, our upbringing, our education. It's good news for all of us. It's just good news. Hope. It comes through the gospel. Millionaire Eugene Land was asked to speak in Harlem to a sixth grade class. The sixth graders, it was 59 sixth graders. Rarely did anyone even graduate from high school at this Harlem school. Eugene Land, the millionaire, thought and thought, what can I say to help this class? Finally, he stood before the sixth graders and he said this, "I'll pay your tuition to college, all of it, if you'll graduate." 90% of that class graduated from high school. No one had ever given them hope before. Job, do you have hope? I know that my Redeemer liveth. David, you have hope? He's standing among the ashes, and the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Jonathan, can you give him some hope? Jonathan went to the wood and strengthened David's hands in God. Paul, is there any hope? 276 prisoners are on the ship. It's about to sink. And he stands up and says, "I believe God." There's hope. Years ago, there was a film. And I know y'all don't watch movies or rent videos and watch TV and listen to the radio or have internet. But anyway, there was this video years ago. It was called El Cid. It was probably back in the 60s. It was about the Spaniards and the Moors fighting. And their leader, El Cid, ended up at the last scene. They're using the bows and arrows swords. And they're using those in the battle, and they're riding horses. And so toward the last, El Cid goes in a battle, and he's shot with like 100 arrows. And he slumps over on his horse, and they kind of pick him up, and they retreat. Well, the enemy was coming, and they just knew they didn't have a chance. Their leader was dead. El Cid was dead. So the leaders thought something up. They said, we have to have our leader. They propped him up on the horse, put a wooden board behind him, tied his hand to a board like that, strapped him around the board like he was alive, hit the back of the horse, charge! El Cid, dead. El Cid came out on the horse, and the enemy said, we killed him, he's alive, and they won the battle. What's that got to do with the message? We'll remember later on, I guess. You have to give people hope. It was Tom Brady several years ago in the Super Bowl. They were down 25 points, biggest deficit of any Super Bowl game. And somehow he said something in the huddles, and he said something at halftime, and they came back to win that Super Bowl. No one could believe it. Las Vegas lost all kind of money. It was unbelievable. Baptists had already turned it off and gone to Sunday night church to find out they won. Because he gave them hope. Just recently, we had the trapped soccer players. The world's attention was on them. And they had to let them know, we know where you are. We're coming to get you. We're bringing food. Hang on. You can make it. The world was hoping that they would have hope. The year was 1927. Brother Chappell, you'll probably remember this. It was December 17th. It was a submarine off the harbor of Massachusetts that had some functioning problems, and the submarine sunk to the bottom of the bay. They tried everything they could to get it to come up, the pumps and the extra air, and the submarine was losing its oxygen. They finally sent divers down to try to communicate. Communications was going out. They tried to tap on the side of the submarine Morse code. And as the divers went down to the submarine, all they could hear in Morse code was this: is there any hope? Is there any hope? And I believe all over our cities, mine, yours alike, there's people tapping by their lifestyles. Is there any hope? In Nicaragua, is there any hope? The teenagers, is there any hope for us young people? Is it any hope for us married couples? Is it any hope for us drug addicts? Is there any hope for us alcoholics? Is there any hope? Thank God, God sent you a pastor 32 years ago to show up and say, there's hope. And he sent a bunch of soul winners out in this city and surrounding areas. There's hope. And he sent missionaries around the world just to say, there is hope. And it's in Jesus Christ. Amen. We have a man in our church that works on the Golden Gate Bridge. He works security. His main job is not guarding it from bombs or terrorist attacks. His main job is to stop jumpers. Over 1,500 confirmed jumpers off the Golden Gate Bridge. The chance of survival is very slim. It's a 900-foot drop. So just last week, he told me the story. He said, Pastor, a girl drove her car all the way from New Jersey to California for one reason, to jump off the Golden Gate Bridge. He said, I noticed her just staring off the side of the bridge. And that's my signal. He said, I began walking and just kind of talking to her and with several other people. And their job is to try to, if they say the word death or try to kill myself, then they have a right to try to grab them, bring them to mental health, try to get them some help. He said, Pastor, I was just an arm length away from her. She had already climbed over the rail. She was on the second rail right next to the water. And she said, I've already researched it. If I jump, I'm going to die. He said, not necessarily. You may jump and you may be an invalid the rest of your life and your body's shattered and you're in some care facility. Don't do it, man. Life is worth living. And he got a little closer, and that's when she turned and jumped. One of the rare people that lived. Coast Guard was already there. They picked her up, got the heart going, only broke her pelvis. Miracle. Guess who went to visit her at the hospital last week? The man in our church. He got to show up and say, there's hope. God loves you. He did a miracle. He spared your life. And there is hope. It was Carl Hatch years ago in Flint, Michigan. He was laying in a car during the wintertime, him and his wife, and the snow was blowing into the back seat of the abandoned car they were sleeping in. She rolled over and under the blankets and said, Carl, is this all there is? He said, Ruby, this is all there is. She said, I mean, we're going to be sleeping in a car the rest of our life. Is this all there is? He said, it's all it is. And one day, a one-legged deacon came by and said, Carl, God loves you. It wasn't long before he visited church and he got saved and became Carl Hatch, one of the greatest soul winners that's ever lived, because there's hope. There was a boy years ago, badly burned in a hospital. He was in the hospital later. He was badly burned. They rushed him to the burn unit. The hospital thought he would not live because of the amount of body coverage the burn had taken. It was really life and death for several days, and then they thought it might just be his attitude that would save him. After several days, a school teacher showed up, put a whole stack of books right next to his bed, and said, you're behind. All the little monitors going off in the burn unit, ma'am, you're behind. Now, maybe you think you can skip all this schoolwork just because you got burned. It's not going to happen. We're not going to let you lose a whole year. Now, look, here's some of the math stuff you need to know, and here's some of the English stuff, and I want you. Are you kidding? Months passed. The boy lived. They asked him, how did you pull it out? He said, when my school teacher brought all those books and told me I had to do all this homework, I figured she knew something I didn't know. She knew I was going to live, so I just lived. There's always hope. The Bible says, which hope we have is an anchor for the soul. God is called the God of hope. This book is the book of hope. The second coming is called the blessed hope. How many adults right now, if Jesus came tonight, it would solve a lot of your problems? Would you slip your hand up? I mean, if he came right now, it would be... How many of you right now, it would solve some of your financial problems? I mean, it would really, really be good if he came right now. All right. Now, notice, no teenagers' hands are going up. See, we older people, when we get your age and my age, it's like, come, Lord Jesus. You never hear a seventh grader at the altar, oh, come, Lord. They don't want him to come. They want to get their driver's license, go to West Coast Baptist College, get their degree, go into ministry, get married, have kids. But it's still called the blessed hope. So you young people, you're the ones holding up the rapture. We're blaming you. Make the rapture great again. And we're going to start wearing these hats. Huh? Anyway. When there's no hope, despair comes. True story. Man was full of despair, felt like such a failure, didn't think life was worth living. He decided to take a knife and commit Harry Caray and kill himself. He took that long blade, thrust it into his body, and the handle broke off, and the knife never cut him. He took a rope, put it around his neck, he made a noose, and decided to jump. He jumped. The rope broke. True story. He said, it's winter time. I'll just jump into the river, freeze to death, and drown. He jumped into the river and began to go down. Someone spotted him from the shore, jumped in, swam, and saved him. The man wrote this song. Here's the words. God moves in mysterious ways. his wonders to perform. You may not know that one. You may know this one. He wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The man's name was William Cooper, or William Cowper, the great hymn writer, had undergone a hopeless time in his life, but he got past that thing and God used him in a mighty way. There's hope. What areas do we need hope? There's hope for the fallen. You can never get so far away from God that God cannot use you again. Someone said, well, what's a good sign that God wants to use you? Here it is. You ready? You're breathing. Simon Peter, you denied the Lord. God can use you again. You'll preach at Pentecost. John Mark, you left a missionary journey. You left the ministry. Come back on in and write the book of Mark. We could go on and on and on. We have a man that was a deacon in our church for years and just got discouraged and started making church less and less and less, and pretty soon he was out. You ever notice when someone drops out of church, it's like they drop off the face of the earth? Have you ever noticed? I mean, you see members all the time. They drop out of church. It's like UFOs came and just kind of kidnapped them or something. Hadn't seen him in 10 years. He showed back up at church. By the way, it ought never be interrogation when a backslider comes back. It ought to be like the prodigal's dad. Welcome home. I have sinned, and here's my speech. Shut up. Here's the ring. Here's the shoes. And here's the ring. We're glad you're back. And he came back. He's not getting enough of it. He's teaching Sunday school, and he's out soul winning, and he's doing great. Sunday night, we had testimonies from camp. His son stood up and said, God called me to preach at camp last week. There's hope for the backslider. Maybe you're not where you were at one time, but you can get back. God will take you back right now. There's hope. Not only that, there's hope for the discouraged. Elijah, I'm not going to talk about you anymore. God says, eat. This is the great life verse for men. He said, eat. Sleep. Eat. Sleep. He said, go on that strength for 40 days. Discouraged? There's hope. Situations, whatever your situation is, there is hope. Here's four lepers. They're starving to death. They have leprosy. Their city has been besieged by the Assyrians. And they said, well, let's just turn ourselves in. If they kill us, all we're going to do is die. If we stay here, we're going to die. It's a die-die situation. And they start to turn themselves in, and God made a sound at night like chariots and scared all the enemy off. And all they found was tents full of food and tents full of food and tents full of food. And they said, look at this. We've gone from starving to feasting. You know, God can turn a situation in just 24 hours. The Jews are slaves. They're being beaten. All of a sudden, Moses says, pack up. We're free. Let's go. What? Just in just a moment, God can change a situation. God took our Napa fires last October. And I know you've had fires. We've never had fires like that. Our city was surrounded. We walked outside, and it looks like lava's coming off the hills for our house. 72-mile-an-hour winds. One of our members lost their house immediately. We're staying up all night long. We're hosing down our house. We've got all our stuff in the car that we think's valuable. We're staying up all night long, taking shifts to see if embers are landing in our yard, in our house, in our church. But in just about 24 hours, God turned that situation for us. There is hope. Let me say this. There's hope for the grieving. This time last year, my father was on earth. Now he lives in heaven. My dad was 89. I got to see him for the last time, hug him, kiss him on the forehead, told him I loved him. His last letter to our church, it said, I'll meet you in heaven. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith I can see it afar. So here on earth, as we were saying, there he goes. There's a whole group up in heaven saying, here he comes. It's not going to be long before we're all there. Won't be long until Wednesday night service. It'll be Jesus preaching. The word will be preaching the word. And then I want to say this too. There's hope for the lost. God can save anybody. He can change anybody. He can use anybody. One last story and I'm done. Man, we're going to be out of here early. So I'm out soul winning 1 month ago, just door to door, no partners. All the men are working, so I'm by myself. It's all right. So I'm door to door to door. I'm about done. I knock on a door and a lady opens the door. She said, "I got saved at your church when I was 19. And she hugged me and said, "Okay, great, great." And she said, "Come on in. I got some kids here." I sat down, talked to her a while. Got to lead one of her sons to the Lord. About that time, her husband came home. A police officer just getting in. Here's what he said. He said, "I know your name." I said, "How do you know my name?" And he said, "We played your tape a few weeks ago on duty." I said, "What do you mean?" So I'm in the Philippines in April. Sound asleep, different time zones. I get a call. My phone, Napa Police Department. I'm saying, "Oh man, has my wife been drinking again?" Anyway, no, I said, "What?" And I woke up from a dead sleep and they said, "Napa Police Department, is this Pastor Ray?" I said, maybe. yes. They said, "We have a jumper on Trancas Street on the overpass. He's climbed over the fence, wants to jump into oncoming traffic down the viaduct, about a 50-foot drop. All the traffic has been stopped. The highway has been blockaded. Police officers are there. He's asking for you." I said, "What's his name?" He told me. I said, "I think he came to our church a couple times. He's asking for you. He's going to jump." I said, "Well, what do you want me to do? Can you make a statement? We'll record it." I'm thinking, "Lord, I got a minute. What can I say?" And I just said something like, "Hey, life is worth living. Your family needs you. God loves you. Don't do it." So they play, "Don't do it till I get back." No, I didn't say that, but "Don't do it." And they held that up and played it so he could hear it. Hours passed. He finally got down. And that was it. So I'm now at the house. Meet this lady. Her son gets saved. Policeman husband comes in. "I've heard your name. I'm the one that played your tape." I said, "Man, nice to meet you. Love to have you come and visit." He visits the church next week, raises his hand. He's lost, doesn't budge. I go by that week, intending to show him how to get saved. I said, "Now, Jeff, let me show you how to know for sure you're going to heaven." He says, "Wait a minute." He said, "I buried my mother recently, buried my sister recently, buried a good friend recently." He said, "My wife has something and you have something I don't have. You guys are glowing." And then he started crying. He says, "What is it you have that I don't have? I want it." I said, "Well, it's the gospel." Shared the gospel with him. He got saved. I said, "Now don't be ashamed. You need to let the whole world know that you got saved." I gave him our little discipleship. It's called Continue. We put it out, 25, 30 years ago. We just thought that'd be a good thing. And it's about this thick. One person has one, another one has it. You have these fill in the blanks. It's a great idea, but it's 686 pages. It's called One Step at a Time, 43 booklets. I said, "Here, this will help you to get started." Friday, he texts me. I finished all of them. Then he sent me this picture. Is our guys ready? And what's the other one say? Do we have another one or that's it? "You said make it public. How's that? The date I was saved for the world to see." Show the picture again. There it is. He tattooed it on his arm. Yep, we're discipling them pretty good. We didn't buy enough of those tattoo booklets you wrote. I think that's it. Thank you. You can take that off right there. You know, there's people out there saying, "Just tell me, I want it. I want it." Then he calls me 5 days later. By the way, he's been saved 4 weeks now. I'm starting to disciple him with your booklet this Saturday, 4 p.m. He's my disciple partner. He goes, why are you spending so much time with me? I say, you got potential. We've had 16 people get a tattoo since then. I'm not ashamed either, Pastor. I told my wife, I can't believe you did that. Anyway, no, it wasn't her. So he calls me 5 days after this, and he said, Pastor, God, see, he's been to our church twice. I'm already his pastor. He said, God used me today. I said, well, what happened? And he said, well, they called me. There was another jumper on a different bridge. And they asked me to come negotiate and try to talk him down. He said, all the way there, Pastor, all I did was just pray and ask God for wisdom. I wonder where he learned that. He said, I came up to the bridge and he heard this guy. He was filled with demons and, you know, Jesus is telling me to jump and different voices and all this, you know, drugs and things. And Jesus, I'm a jump. God's telling me to. And the police officer got up, our guy, and he said, sir, I hear you talking about Jesus. I'm a new Christian myself. I've just been saved 2 weeks. Look, I got the date on my hand. It's right here. He said, I don't know the Bible very well. And I don't know much about God. But I know this, he wouldn't want you to jump. Your body's the temple of God's Spirit. Please, get off the bridge. The guy stopped immediately and said, you're right. Okay, climbed back over the fence, surrendered to the authorities. There's hope. Amen. What is it you're facing that the demons from hell have whispered to you? Hopeless. No hope. Your marriage? No hope. Finances? No hope. God will never use you again. No hope. You'll never make it in Bible college. No hope. You can't pay your school bill. Wonder who's telling you that? This book right here. If it wasn't called the Bible, we could just call it hope. It's filled with it. And there's hope.